Good morning. My name is Josh. I'm one of the pastors here. If you haven't had a chance to meet you, welcome. So glad that you're here with us this morning. We're in the third week, the final week of our message series through our core devotions. And I hope it's been a blessing to slow down a little bit and look at what we believe God is calling us to devote ourselves as a people and as a church together. We believe that each of these three devotions are at the center of what it means to be a disciple or follower of Jesus. So what that means is if someone was to observe our lives individually, if they were to observe who we are as a local gathering of God's people, they would see that we're devoted to these three things over and above anything else. That knowing God through the gospel, growing together in community, and going on mission would stand out as these things that mark us as God's people in this place. So we're spending time looking at the core devotions: know, grow, and go. Knowing God through the gospel, growing together in biblical community, and now today we'll see what it means to go on mission to the places we live, work, learn, and play. So would you join me in a word of prayer before we jump in? Father, we see through the pages of Scripture that you're ascending God. You sent your Son Jesus to rescue your people. You send your Spirit to draw your people to yourself. You sent your Word through the prophets and authors to help us know who you are, to reveal yourself to us, that we might know you, that we might love you, that we might follow you. And today, as we'll see, that we might go and tell others about you. And so, God, I pray that you would work in each of our hearts, empower us and motivate us to see the places you've called us, the people that you've put in our life, as ways to glorify you and make much of Jesus. And so we ask that you would do things only you can do here this morning. And we ask all of it in the name of Jesus Christ alone. Amen. In 1998, a movie called Saving Private Ryan came out in theaters. Many of you have probably seen it. It's a powerful war film set during World War II. And in the movie, there's a team of Army Rangers who are given the mission to rescue Private James Ryan from the front lines. See, Private Ryan had three brothers that had all been killed during the war, and the Secretary of Defense was not going to allow a family to lose all four sons in the war. So he commissioned this team to fight their way to the front line, save Private Ryan, and bring him back to his family. The movie then plays out in dramatic fashion. There's epic war scenes, tragic losses of life, and countless acts of bravery and heroics, all to save one soldier. By the end of the film, when all hope seems lost, this group of Army Rangers accomplishes the mission, and they save Private Ryan. Now, I don't know about you, but I love these types of movies. They're inspiring. They always stir up a desire in me to be brave and courageous, to fight evil, and to seek to do something epic with my life. Quite often after watching one of these movies, I don't know if it's true of you, I find myself hoping, maybe even looking for the excitement and adrenaline this type of movie portrays. So I have to confess, when I start thinking about teaching on our devotion of going on mission, my first inclination is to frame mission in categories such as death-defying and epic and larger than life. I find myself wanting to tell stories of missionaries who braved the wild, who've forsaken everything and have given their life to the mission of God. But as I settle into the New Testament, and I let the pages of Scripture inform what we mean by mission, I start to see things a little different. I start to see that though God absolutely does send some to brave the wild, and he does call others to forsake everything, even allows others to give their life for the gospel, what I find most common, what seems even more prevalent, and what I believe God demonstrates the most through his word is that he uses the ordinary lives of his people to accomplish his extraordinary purposes. Now, again, God does call some to pick up and move across the world to pursue unreached peoples. In fact, we love that aspect of mission here at WCC. We contribute to that type of mission as a church. If you didn't know, we sent out a family 2 years ago to pursue that very call. And together we get to support them and we pray for them and encourage them and celebrate all that God is doing through them. And we love when God calls people to that aspect of his mission. And we pray that he would call more to pursue that mission. But at the same time, what we see as most normative and most common among God's people is to have a missionary mindset in all the places that you live, work, learn, and play. So what I'm saying is, I think most of our Christian lives will be more like driving Miss Daisy than they will be Saving Private Ryan. Now, I also recognize that starting a sermon on mission like this is a little bit risky. Calling out the fact that going on mission is far more normal than any epic war movie comes as a massive relief to about half of you, and it's an utter disappointment to the other half. But I think if you'll stick with me, we'll see the beauty and power of going on mission as a church and a people. And for the half of you that are relieved, I think you'll be drawn to see the supernatural enormity of our mission. And for the half that are disappointed, I think you'll see the extraordinary power of the mission as a part of ordinary, normal life. So what we're going to see through our text this morning is that God has called Windsor Community Church to a mission. He's called us, he's set us apart, and he's commissioned us to go on mission. And what we're gonna see is that mission is four things. That mission is ordinary, it's gospel-centered, it's communal, and it's supernatural. And that's gonna be the structure of our sermon today. God's mission for us is ordinary, gospel-centered, communal, and supernatural. Before we jump into Acts 18, we need to look at the context of what we're diving into a little bit. Where we're going is right in the middle of the book of Acts. And what we need to know is that through this book of the Bible, Luke, the author, is recording the Acts of the Apostles after Jesus' resurrection and ascension. He's recording the history of the Christian movement, how it went by the power of the Holy Spirit from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, and all the way to the ends of the earth. So this book traces the movement of the Spirit through God's people as more and more hear the gospel, are transformed by the word of God, and follow Jesus, plugging into Christian communities called churches. And in chapter 18, where we're gonna pick up this morning, Paul the apostle is on his second journey through Asia Minor, preaching the gospel, making disciples, and planting churches. And so with that, the first thing we see from our text about mission is that it is most often ordinary. Look back down at verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. Just before this, Paul had spent time in Athens preaching to the Areopagus, the cultural elite. And when he was dismissed from there, he heads to Corinth. And what's it say the first thing he does is? Does he gather everyone from the city for a massive evangelistic outreach? Does he get his bullhorn and go to the corner and start preaching about Jesus to the masses? No. What's he do? He builds ordinary relationships. He gets a job and he goes to church. It's a pretty ordinary plan. For Paul, the key to living on mission starts and revolves around the ordinary Christian life. For Paul, mission is ordinarily relational. He meets Priscilla and Aquila through a mutual job opportunity. It says he ends up living with them, and then he goes to the synagogue with them. Paul recognizes that the key to living on mission is being in relationship with people. And then look at the couple Paul meets, works and lives with, Aquila and Priscilla. What do we know about them? Our text tells us that they're tent makers by trade. And they take Paul in and they work together. And our text also says that Aquila was a native of Pontus, but that they'd just come from Italy under the dispersion of the Emperor Claudius. And so we have this couple who start out in Pontus. They made their way to Rome. They were eventually kicked out of Rome and end up in Corinth. And we know from 1 Corinthians, they go to Ephesus. And then the book of Romans tells us they make their way back to Rome. And so we see this couple who Paul calls co-laborers in Christ use their ordinary day job, their ordinary circumstances, even their ordinary locations to live on mission for Jesus. And I think it's important for us to notice, right? For some of us, God calls us to a place and he calls us there long-term and we plant roots and building relationship and being with other people is natural. But for some others of us, and I'm thinking of those who have to make job changes regularly, who might be facing a geographical change, being somewhere short-term or being more transient can cause us to withdraw from building those relationships. Knowing that we're not there permanently can cause us to be hesitant in seeing the places God has us now as opportunities to know and love people. But this text shows us that we can trust and treasure where Jesus has us now, no matter how long-term that might be, to live ordinary relationship-building lives. And so more than anything, what we see right away in our text this morning is that the mission God calls his people to is often quite ordinary. And I'm not sure we've necessarily been equipped to think about it that way. Here's what one pastor says. The vast majority of Christians have not been helped to see that who they are and what they do every day in schools, workplaces, or clubs is significant to God, nor that the people they spend time with in those ordinary contexts are the people God is calling them to pray for, bless, and witness to. We have simply not been envisioned, resourced, and supported to share the good news of Jesus in our ordinary context. See, friends, Jesus is inviting us to see how the ordinary places, the neighborhood you live in, the company you work for, the school that you go to, the ordinary relationships, your neighbors, your friends, your teammates, and the ordinary activities, your sports, your hobbies, even your kids' sports. The things we do every day are extraordinary opportunities to be on mission with God. There's a number of moms in our body that I've seen this do really well. They have young kiddos, and so they're naturally spending time at parks. And they're around other moms, and they do such a great job recognizing that in this moment, the mission field God has called them to is the playground. And there's others of you who take this mission mindset into your schools and into your gyms and into your workplaces, and it's wonderful. But I want all of us to see God has ordained the ordinary places and the ordinary circumstances for all of us to think missionally about. So this is how I believe we can inhabit as a church our call to be devoted to going on mission. It starts with recognizing that mission comes through relationship in all the ordinary aspects of our life. The reality is none of us want another thing to have to do. We don't want another thing to add to our overly busy schedules. And quite frankly, I think it's why most of us who would say we don't live very missional aren't. We see it as another thing we have to try and do when God is simply calling us to see the ordinary, common places he already has you as mission fields. So God's mission moves through all the ordinary places that we live, work, learn, and play as we seek to build relationship with people and then be intentional with the gospel. And that brings us to our second point. The second aspect of God's mission is it's gospel-centered. A phrase that you've maybe heard that's often talked about when talking about mission is attributed to a man named St. Francis of Assisi. And it says, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. This is a great sentiment and has some truth to it, which we'll get to as we look at mission being communal. But to think that we can preach the gospel without using words is a mistake. The gospel, as you remember from our first core devotion, is the proclamation of Jesus' victory over sin and death. It's the message that King Jesus has come, that he lived the perfect life that you and I were created to live, that he died the death that every one of us because of our sin deserved, that 3 days later he rose from death, proving he has all power over sin and death. And then 40 days later, he was exalted and ascended to the right hand of the Father as the ruling, reigning King of the universe. And his desire is that all people would come to know him and submit to him. So to preach or proclaim that message of victory without using words is impossible. It's not to say that our deeds should not be attractive and inviting, as well as accompany this message with consistency. But as we build relationships with people and we care for them, we should aim to intentionally look for opportunities to share the good news of Jesus with them. Look back at verses 4 and 5. And he, Paul, reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. The mission for Paul was to share about Jesus with those they were building relationships with. The ordinary aspect of relationship building only becomes mission as it's intentionally about Jesus. So Paul was seeking to persuade people to believe in Jesus by testifying that he was indeed the Christ. What Paul was saying to his Jewish friends was that the one thing that they'd been hoping for, the one thing that they'd been anticipating and looking for more than anything else, was Jesus. See, for a Jew in Paul's day, the Christ or the Messiah was the promise and hope of all their deepest longings. And Paul was pleading with them to see Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior they'd been waiting for. And if you've been around church for a while, that language probably resonates to a certain degree. That Jesus is the Christ is language that we may be familiar with, but I think it becomes even more powerful when we think about it in our context. See, if Paul was relating in the same way to his friends, not in Corinth, but in Weld County, how would he go about being intentionally gospel-centered? How might Paul point his friends in Weld County to see that Jesus is the reality of everything they've been hoping in? First, I think he'd be a really good listener. Paul had grown up as a Jew, so he knew the significance of the promised Christ to his Jewish friends. But in our culture, Paul would need to be a good listener and try and hear what the longings of his friends were. What was it that they were putting their hope and trust in? Where were they turning, looking for the deepest satisfaction of their soul? For his friends in Corinth, it was the promised Christ. But for his Gentile friends in Weld County, it might be financial security. It might be the approval of other people. It might be a certain candidate or political policy. But as he listened and heard them through deep relationship, he would be ready to help them see that what they were looking for and what they were pursuing, what they were trusting in, could only truly be found in Jesus. One pastor spoke of these deep longings this way: the man who rings the bell at the brothel unconsciously does so seeking God. Now, what's this pastor saying? So what he's saying is the fundamental movement of every human heart is to seek the peace and the hope and the joy and the satisfaction that only God can bring. And so when we chase after anything else to get that peace or that hope or that ultimate satisfaction, we're actually chasing after what God alone can give us, whether we realize it or not. So while Paul is testifying to the Jews that the Christ is Jesus, we get to testify to those around us that what they're truly longing for is Jesus too. The gospel is a language that I think we should aim to be fluent in. Right? When we're fluent in the gospel, we have the ability to hear and understand the needs and desires of people and offer them the hope of Jesus, no matter what that need or desire is. And it's like learning a language. It takes practice. But as we seek to love our friends well, we're ready with the gospel. And I think what that might mean for us is we should seek to have more gospel conversations than gospel presentations. Here's what I mean by that. I mean, we don't necessarily need to give a gospel presentation that walks our friends through the order of salvation every time we talk to them, but rather we have an intentional mindset that we're listening for opportunities to have conversations about the gospel and to have conversations about how Jesus is their deepest longing and help them see that he's the only one who can fill the God-sized hole in their heart. We're in a unique cultural moment, aren't we? It's important for us in this moment to recognize that speaking with gospel fluency is communicating clearly for Jesus and for people coming to know Jesus and believe in Jesus and trust Jesus, which is very different than communicating all the things that we're against in our culture. As our culture becomes more and more post-Christian and immoral, I feel this, I imagine you feel this. It's easy for us to have the tendency to communicate more and more for all the things we stand against. But notice what Paul does here in our text. He preaches about who Jesus is. He's the Christ, he's the Savior, and what Jesus came to do, to rescue people from their sin. And we have to keep in mind here, Corinth was the most debauched city in the Roman Empire. Corinth would make Las Vegas look like the Little House on the Prairie. And so there was plenty of immorality for Paul to speak out against. There was plenty happening around him in Corinth that he would have been fundamentally opposed to. But what do we see him communicating to the believers all around him? It's the beauty and promise of who Jesus is for the people in Corinth. As Paul was on mission building relationships and introducing people to Jesus, he was consumed by speaking for Jesus, not against the issue of the day. And I think we need to heed this example as God's people. We need to ask ourselves, do we care more about our friends and neighbors adopting the very same view we have on politics or on school or on any other issue? Or do we care more about them experiencing the life-changing grace of Jesus and trusting him to inform their views on those types of topics? Do we want to see our culture become more moral, more kind, and more peaceful? Of course we do. But the Bible is pretty clear that doesn't happen by insisting people change before they join us or legislating Christian belief through the government. God's word tells us people change when the Spirit of God draws them to himself and transforms their hearts and minds. So friends, may we be a people marked by our love and care for those in our lives. And might that love and care be consumed by the desire to tell them how amazing Jesus is. As we build relationships in all the ordinary places that we live, work, learn, and play, we seek to be intentionally gospel-centered, having gospel conversations. And as we've seen the last 2 weeks, that's as important indeed in our actions as it is in our word. Right? There's a very real way we can undo the gospel we proclaim through the gospel we live. And so living on mission is a beautiful dance of gospel proclamation as well as gospel culture or gospel living. This is the truth of that St. Francis of Assisi quote. Our lives should demonstrate and be in step with the gospel we cling to. And what we see is that best occurs on mission in community. Brings us to our third point this morning. God's mission for his people is communal. Look up on the screen at the passage behind me. Notice how many names you see in those 11 verses. There's nine names in this short little passage. Now one of those is Claudius. He was the emperor of Rome who kicked all the Jews out, so we're not going to count him. But otherwise, there's eight names in this short little passage all working together to see Jesus' name proclaimed in Corinth. And so what we begin to see was for Paul, the mission he was on from God was not just ordinary, and it wasn't just gospel-centered, it was also a team effort. Paul was sent from the church in Antioch, and he lived and worked with Aquila and Priscilla, building relationships and speaking at the synagogue together. And then we see Silas and Timothy show up, and Paul's even more freed up to have these gospel conversations with Jews in Corinth. And after that, he gets kicked out of the synagogue. It turns out the Jews in Corinth didn't really like hearing that the Christ was Jesus, but it opened up more opportunity for Paul, and he goes to the house of Titius Justus, and then Crispus gets saved, and his whole household gets baptized, and they join the community. It's amazing. For Paul, mission is communal. It's a team effort. And this applies to both our mission mindset in the places we live, work, learn, and play, but also in us as a church as we send people to live missionally in other parts of the world. The family I told you about earlier that WCC had the privilege of sending overseas, they're living out this same mission. Their goal overseas among unreached peoples is to live ordinary lives. They're getting jobs and they're building relationships and they're seeking to have gospel conversations in the place that God has called them now. And the beautiful thing is we get to be a part of that as their church family, this community that's a part of them. We get to love them. We get to support them and pray for them, albeit from a distance, because mission is a group effort. It was for Paul, and it is for us too. So what I believe Paul understood and modeled through his life of mission was that though ordinary relationships are built personally, we're ready to speak a gospel word if the opportunity presents itself, mission is best done in the context of a gospel community where the lives of that community get to put on display the tangible love and kindness and grace and mercy that we see Jesus extend to us. Jesus told his followers that the world will know that you are my disciples by the way you love one another. And then Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17 that those who believe in the gospel may be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. And so for both Jesus and Paul, the Christian community is a vital part of how the gospel goes out to a watching, needy world. We should open our mouths as we have the opportunity, but the way that our friends, families, coworkers, and neighbors will experience the gospel is as we invite them to experience community with other believers besides ourselves. This has been one of my favorite parts of being in community groups the last few years. when someone from our group has invited a new friend to one of our gatherings. As a pastor of this church, it warms my heart to know that the members of our group trust our church and that community group to be a safe place where their new unbelieving friends will experience the love and grace of the gospel. But what it also does is it takes the pressure off the person in the group who brought that friend. Mission is communal, so the care of this friend now becomes a team effort. We're better together. And so as new people join our community, we have more opportunities to share the gospel with them, more opportunities to put on display the love Jesus has given us for one another, and even more opportunities to build a new network of relationships where they get to see Christian community in action. So we've been thinking through what a biblical view of mission looks like. I've been helped thinking about it as a three-strand cord, three different strands braided together. And one strand of the rope is making these ordinary relationships. It's leveraging the places that you live, work, learn, and play to get to know people, build relationships, and care for them personally. And then the second strand is this gospel centricity. It's being intentional to listen to the ways that you can share Jesus with the ordinary relationships God's gifted you with. And then finally, the third strand is Christian community. It's recognizing that as we build relationship, we have the opportunity to invite those people into community so they can experience the tangible love of Jesus. And notice, these are the three core devotions we've been walking through too, aren't they? Each devotion is instrumental in being who God is calling us to be as followers of Jesus that make up Windsor Community Church. Now, these three strands don't necessarily happen in any specific sequence. Rather, as we seek to live missionally, our lives should simply include all three elements of that cord. Often, all three are happening at the same time, or to know where one starts and the other ends is impossible to tell. But what's most important is to know that we're intentionally looking to implement ordinary relationships, gospel-centered conversations, and community in our missional lives. As important as those three things are, there's one element we haven't looked at yet of biblical mission that supersedes everything we've talked about so far. As we've looked at this biblical mission being ordinary, gospel-centered, and communal, the emphasis has been on what we do as people. But there's a reality of mission that we see in our passage that we have to understand if we're ever going to be effective missionaries, and more importantly, if we're ever going to be joyful missionaries. Our fourth and final point is mission is supernatural. It's supernatural. The most important aspect of biblical mission is for us to understand that this is Jesus' mission. I think we can put a lot of pressure on ourselves when we want to see people come to Christ and they don't. We can lose a lot of joy. Or when they do, we can have a lot of pride. When we think God has given us this mission and it's up to us to accomplish it, we can either find ourselves in despair, losing out on joy, or full of pride, taking away from Jesus. But what we see from our passage is this mission is not ours. It's the mission of Jesus. He simply invites us to take part in what he's already doing in supernatural ways. Look at verses 9 through 11. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Jesus tells Paul that he doesn't need to fear the retaliation of the Jews in Corinth because Paul is taking part in Jesus' mission. And Jesus has people in Corinth. Jesus is going to protect the missionary to ensure the mission is executed. Let that sink in for a moment. The enthroned, ruling and reigning King of the universe tells Paul that he has people in that city that still need to hear the gospel. So Jesus tells Paul, don't worry. Keep on building relationships. Keep on pointing them to me. Keep on inviting them into community. Because Paul, when it's my mission, you can't fail. Friends, I wonder if we need to be reminded of that today. As we seek to go out to the places we live, work, learn, and play, wanting to see our kids come to Christ, our friends come to Christ, our coworkers, our neighbors. I wonder if we need to hear that our efforts are not in vain, that it's not up to us, that our care for these people pales in comparison to the care that Jesus has for them. And at the end of the day, might we remember that we plant seeds, someone else may water, but Jesus is going to bring the fruit. And that's good news for his people. And it should be a comfort to those of us who have kids or coworkers or family members far from God. We faithfully love them. We faithfully point them to Jesus, and we faithfully trust him with the outcomes. The mission we're invited to participate in is a supernatural mission. Now, there's a promise here to Paul that he would not be harmed. We have to recognize that was unique to his situation in Corinth. I think it'd be wrong for us to think that based on Acts 18, 9, and 10, that we're promised an easily harmless life of mission from Jesus. That's just not promised to us in the Bible. But there is a promise that we can cling to here. Jesus is with us in the mission. He tells Paul, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. That's a promise as God's people we can cling to. In fact, it's a promise that we've been made explicitly. In Matthew 28, in the passage known as the Great Commission, Jesus invites his disciples, not just the disciples there who would hear it that day, but disciples for all time, to join his mission by saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Friends, that's as much an invitation for you and I as it was for the disciples that heard it that day in Jerusalem. It's the mission of the church. It's the mission that WCC has been charged with, to make Jesus known in all the ordinary places we live, work, learn, and play, in and through community. And he's with us supernaturally as we do it. And so here's the beauty. It's Jesus' mission. We just graciously and generously have been invited to take part. And as we do, he promises to be with us. There's no greater comfort for God's people. We gather in community every Sunday to remind ourselves and each other that through the gospel, we were rescued and can know God. And now we're invited into his mission, and he's with us every step of the way. So that means as you go out there today and this week, you don't go as an orphan. You go as a son and daughter, and you have the resources and the abundance of your Father at your disposal. WCC, may we devote ourselves to knowing God through the gospel, to growing together in biblical community, and to go on mission to all the places we live, work, learn, and play. Know, grow, and go. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice that you have called us out of darkness into marvelous light, that Jesus is the rescue every one of us desperately needs, and you've placed in us a desire that others may know him, that they would stop searching in all of the futile, empty ways to experience the peace and joy that they long for, and that they might find it in Jesus. And so would you enliven us to your mission? Would you give us eyes to see the people you've put in our lives, the places that you've called us to, the relationships that we have as an opportunity to shine the light of Jesus? And so we pray, God, would you save those that are yours in this city? And would we continue to proclaim the gospel, knowing that you have more, and we're going to trust that you're going to bear fruit, and we'll be faithful to plant seeds and to water them and to invite them into Christian community. And we long for the day where we will all gather around your throne, free from sin, rejoicing the King who is. And until that day, may we be faithful. We love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.